relatively short message. I hope it's a very meaningful, a very powerful message. And if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9, 10, and 11. The theme and the title of the message this morning is The Real Meaning of Christmas. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word this morning, would you stand with me and we'll read these five verses and then look at this very quickly. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it reads this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king,
behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. If you'll drop down to verse 9, it says, When they had heard the king, they met King Herod and then went on their way. They departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word and bless the time of service here this morning in this place. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor made this kind of quote concerning Christmas. He says, For many, Christmas is the time to think of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. That's why we have the nativity, and that's what a lot of people seem to think around Christmas. But the central truth of the Christmas story is this. The Christmas child is God. That is the real meaning of Christmas. The child of Christmas is God. It goes on to say, Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy, but it's about his deity, the fact that he is God. The humble birth of Jesus Christ was never intended to hide the reality that God was being born into the world. I don't suppose anyone can ever fathom what it means for God to be born in a manger. I can't. I don't know if you can or not. But how does one explain the Almighty stooping to become a tiny little infant? Our minds can't even begin to understand what that was involved in that, in God's becoming a man. He went on to say, nor can anyone explain how God could become a baby. Yet he did. Without forsaking his divine nature, without not being God, he was always God, or diminishing his deity anyway, he was born into our world as a tiny infant child, a person, a human being. In other words, he was fully human with all the needs and emotions that are common to us all. Yet he was also fully God, all wise and all powerful. I want to ask four questions this morning, and then we will kind of get the conclusion here. The first question is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Look in your Bibles with me, or look up on the screen, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Who is Jesus? Now, Paul wrote in the Amplified Version, now he, that is Jesus, is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation, for it was in him that all things were created in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created and exist through him by his service, or by his intervention for the Father, and in him and for him. Verse 17, and he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, all things held together. Verse 18, he also is the head of his body, the church, seeing that he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place. In other words, he would stand first and in the preeminent place in all of time and history and eternity. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of all that God is and all of his perfection, should dwell permanently in Jesus Christ. And then verse 20, and God purposed that through, by the service, by his intervention, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, that is the Father, made peace by means of the blood of his cross. Now, there are just a few things to look at about these verses, and we'll look at the second question. These verses tell us that Jesus is God. The word image means a perfect replica. A perfect replica also had to be like the original. He was the perfect replica of God. He's fully made known in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I would not know who God really is except that God sent His Son, except that Jesus came being the exact replica of God and came and lived among men here on this earth. He came to show the world who God really is. So the invisible God made Himself visible in Christ. Then secondly, in verse 16, He is the Creator. He is the one who spoke, and out of nothing came everything. And then verse 17, He is eternal. He existed before all things. He didn't have a beginning, and He does not have an end. Verse 18, He is the head of the church. He is the one who established the church. He is the one who is the head of His church, and He is the one who is working and building His church for His kingdom. Verse 19, He is the fullness of God. All that God is literally dwells physically, bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the verse 20, He's the reconciler, the one who makes things right with God. Because we were at odds with God, we needed someone, some way to take care of that. So here's the conclusion of those verses. The baby in Bethlehem was God who made everything. The second question is, where did He come from? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, that is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Verse 2, He was present originally with God. So where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. He is God who lived with the Father and with the Spirit all eternity. There was a time when He did not exist, but He became a man. He came from heaven. So heaven is the abode of God. Heaven is where God lives. John chapter 8 and verse 42 says this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, these people that didn't believe in Him, were harassing Him and persecuting Him. He said, if God were your Father, then you would love me and respect me, and you would welcome me gladly, for I came forth from God out of His very presence. I did not even come on my own authority or my own accord, my own will, as being self-appointed, but it says, but He sent me. So where did Jesus come from? He came from the Father. He came from heaven, and He came from the Father because God the Father sent Him to come. God the Father sent Him. Question number 3. Why then did Jesus come? We've already quoted it, John 3:16. Let's just say it all together again. Why did Jesus come? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did He come? So that we might have everlasting life. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, a born-again believer, a true Christian, then he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come to that person. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Why did He come? To reconcile two that were at odds with one another. God, who is holy and pure and just, and all of mankind who are sinners before Him. The holiness of God demanded that He must punish, He must pour out His wrath upon sin. A sin as simple as picking the fruit off of the tree that they were forbidden to take, qualified for death and for wrath. And then the fourth and the final question then is, what did Jesus do? Well, past, present, and future. In the past, He died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, Paul wrote, for I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the past. The present, what does he do today? He lives in heaven today, and he lives for you and me. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. So Christ sits in heaven, and he intercedes for you and for me, and that we ought to forgive one another. And if we have complaints against one another, we ought to forgive them just like God, just like Christ forgave you and me. So we begin to see the bigger picture is that God came, Jesus came for the forgiveness of our sins. And that being true, and that being the example, we are to forgive one another. 1 John 1:9 and 10 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do? We confess our sins and he continually forgives us. That's what he's doing right now. That's what he does for you and me every day of our lives. And then the third thing is the future. He's coming again for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we then understand and see he is coming back again one day. That's the four questions. Now, what do we do with those four things that we've just read about, we've heard about, them for years of our lives? Then we might come and say, what then is the real meaning of Christmas? We've talked about it this morning. It is that God gave his son Jesus to die for us in our place. If you and I died for our sins, we would spend eternity separated from him forever. Someone without any sin had to come and die for us. So the real meaning of Christmas is that God was the child there in Bethlehem who would die for the sins of the people. He would die in our place in order for God to forgive you and me of our sins. He had to be born like all other men. He had to, but he had no sin of his own. He had to live out a life to adulthood and show the world that God loves all men everywhere by paying the penalty for our sins himself. And when one believes these truths, the scriptures tell us, Romans chapter 10, when people believe these truths, and they come to realize that they are condemned by a holy and a righteous God. But when we believe these truths, then God counts that as righteousness, because it's what not what we can do for ourselves, but it's what God did for us there on the cross. And then he forgives us of our sins when we come to him in repentance and faith. Then all the promises of God are ours. All the promises of God are yours. If you know Christ and if you are in Christ, all the promises of God are yours. And we have the guarantee of heaven when we die. And that is the purpose, the meaning of Christmas in Christ and his life and his suffering, his death and his resurrection and his promise of coming again. So the question then, last question is, what must you do? Everyone must seek God. Everyone must know what the truth is. You must humble yourself before him and ask for his mercy and ask for him to forgive you of your sins, of all your sins. And you must surrender yourself and submit yourself to God through Jesus Christ by submitting to him and do the will of God all of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And all that comes out of the Christmas message in our hearts and in our lives today.